We are in 2 Peter this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2 as we continue our way through the book of 2 Peter. And 2 Peter is a short letter. In fact, after this morning, we're going to be pretty much halfway done with it. But 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning, for bringing us here together, Lord, as your people. Lord, for your word. As we've looked at last week, as we're going to continue to look at this week, Lord, your word is faithful and true. There is nothing else in this world like it. It is fruitful in our lives, and it changes us from death to life. And so, Lord, this morning, as we take a moment out of our time to study your word, Lord, I pray that we would allow your word to have its perfect work in us. Lord, conviction, encouragement, exhortation, whatever we need, Lord, you know, and we know that you desire to meet us here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. As we saw last week at the very end, I'll read it. Verse 20 of chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the question that Peter is now going to move on to is, what happens when we allow Scripture to be interpreted privately? He just said no Scripture was of any private interpretation. We looked at how that meant that none of the apostles, none of those who wrote the Bible said, you know what, I think this culture needs to hear. And they just went off on them, you know, like what we do on our Facebook posts. This is what, this will fix the world. You know, it wasn't a private, it wasn't, you know what really gets me going is this. And I really wish the generation, this young generation would figure this out and write a whole letter about it. No. None of it was interpreted privately. It wasn't their own moving. In fact, he says it was men moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. But what happens, again, when we allow Scripture to be interpreted privately? Though this whole chapter of chapter 2 is going to focus on false teachers, the reason they are false teachers seems to be because they have done just that. They have interpreted Scripture privately. They have interpreted Scripture with their own lens, their own eyes, what they want to hear, what they would like others to hear. As we're going to look at the end of our section this morning too, Peter's going to kind of list what these kind of people look like, how they act. We are going to see what becomes of those that teach these things, and also those that follow them. See, yes, the Bible is very clear that, you know, they are against false teachers, but that never excuses those who follow after them. Because that's where we're going to see the main focus of what Peter has been saying in the chapter before this, what he's saying now, what he's going to continue to say through his letter, is we all have the responsibility to know the Word, to be able to discern the false from the truth. And so looking back at verse 1, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are many examples of false prophets and false teachers. If you've ever read any of the prophets of the Old Testament, it seems like there's at least one, if not many more, false prophets that rise up at the same time as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then all the other prophets that are listed. We have prophets like Elijah and Elisha. We have in 1 and 2 Kings. We have prophets mentioned, some by name, some not even by name. Some of the most holy prophets, we don't even know their names. And as many as there have been good prophets, it seems like there are just as many bad prophets. It's very similar to at least my lawn. I don't know about yours, but my lawn. I've got grass, and for as much grass I have about twice as many weeds. That I've tried to figure out, and every season there's a different weed that, you know, I thought I killed the one last time, and now new weeds popping up. And it seems to be the same thing with a lot of the false prophets and the false teachers. As much as the truth has been around since the beginning, there also seems to be those that are against it, right? We can see that in the very beginning. Right? In the Garden of Eden, there was the very first false prophet. As the Bible calls him, the father of lies, the devil, who deceived Eve into taking a bite of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Because what did he do? He twisted Scripture. Well, did God really say that? God's really just worried about, you know, that you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want that. He wants to be the only one like himself. So he's just keeping you out of the good stuff. So Peter says here, as there were also false prophets among the people, again, he's looking back to the Old Testament, and notice what he says, even as there will be false teachers among you. Israel saw many false prophets, and many of these false prophets came from Israel, right? These weren't just bad actors from different countries that came in and didn't know the law and just tried to figure it out on their own. These were guys that were raised understanding the law. They could quote the Torah. They knew all the laws. They could have an argument and a debate with many people. And then Peter says, there will be false teachers among you. Now that's... If they're reading this, and we know they are, when they first get it, I mean, they're looking around saying, among you? What do you mean? Very reminiscent, in my opinion, of the disciples in the Last Supper, where Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Paul, when he meets with the Ephesian elders there, and I believe it's Acts chapter 20, when he meets with the Ephesian elders, he even tells them that ravenous wolves will come from among you. And he's not just generally saying you, but he's saying, no, from the guys I'm speaking to right now, there will be ravenous wolves that will come up. Peter here is saying to the church, from among you, the people listening to this letter, the guy that you just went over their house last night, and they had you over for dinner, from among you, there will be false teachers that rise up. I think the unfortunate thing for many of us believers who have been believers long enough to see this is we see the truth in this. Many of us, if you've been a believer for at least a decade, you know of someone who's become a false teacher, whether they have a church or a ministry, that's beside the point. But they're out online or amongst people teaching things that contradict the Bible, even though at one point they were sitting right next to you in church. Or maybe, like some, they were the ones that led you to the Lord. And you're like saying, well, wait a second. Or they were the ones that trained you in ministry. And you're saying, well, wait a second. What happened? From among you. And he says, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. I think one of the many things that these people do, and it's sometimes really easy to see them, is that they deny the Lord, the one they claim to serve. And in so doing, they bring destruction upon themselves and then also on those that follow them. Right? One of the easiest ways we can find out if someone's actually serving the Lord is, what do they say about the Lord? If you look at all the major cults and false doctrines out there, the one thing that sticks out, in fact, many will say, like the Mormons and the church, or as I think they like to be called now, Latter-day Saints or whatever they want to call themselves. False is what I call them. Right now, they really like to say, no, we're Christians just like you because we believe. And they'll list off all the things that we believe, too. We're like, well, wait a second. Maybe they are just like us. But when you get down to, okay, what is it? Who is Jesus to you? What do you guys believe about Jesus? Not just what Jesus did, because they will say, oh, we believe Jesus died and then he rose again. And you're like, well, maybe they are like our cousins in the faith. No, but who is Jesus? Is he God in the flesh? Was he created? See, they believe that he was created. They don't believe that he's the God. He's like a God. In fact, they believe that you yourselves will become like a God if you're good enough. Jehovah's Witnesses, very similar. They also like to kind of be lumped in. Oh, yeah, we're just like Christians. We just believe a little few different things here and there. And you ask them what they believe, and you're like, oh, it sounds pretty similar. But then you get down, okay, what about Jesus, though? Is Jesus God? They know that you got them. And then that's when the elders come up and say, oh, we'll come to the next house. Take you off the list. The interesting thing is they claim to serve these people, to serve the Lord, but they deny him. They deny who he is. They deny everything about him. And that's what these false teachers have done and will do, right? Even in the Old Testament, we see that these Old Testament prophets, they said that they served the Lord, but they never did. We'll look at that a little bit more. Verses 2 and 3. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Jesus in Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it. And that's what Peter says here. And many will follow their destructive ways. Many will follow. The sad part about false teachers is that many will follow after them. Even as Gerald just mentioned this morning, we think that many people know about Christ, but not many do. And we live in a place like Savannah that has, you know, 6 or 7 churches on every corner, right? Just a month ago, we had 2 churches in this plaza. And there's a church across the street, and then there's a church down the street, and there's another church in the plaza on the other side of the road there. And we can think, there's all these churches in here. They must all be good. The unfortunate thing is, it's really easy to become a 501c3 in America. Really easy. Anyone can call themselves the church. Right? Jesus even said, many will stand and be knocking, asking to let them in. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, you know, I knew you. And he'll say, no, get away from me. You never knew me. You might have preached in my name. You might have served in my name. You might have proclaimed my name. But get away from me. I never knew you. There will be many that will follow after them. Which should, I'm not going to say brings us comfort. But when you're sitting there scratching your head saying, why are these people following this guy? In fact, I just saw a video recently where a church was asking their congregation. This is new. I know this is not new. It's happened before. But this is a different church is now faithfully asking their congregation for $2 million for a jet. You know, and you're sitting there saying, I'm like, who is listening to these people? Well, the Bible says many will follow after them. Many will follow. It shouldn't surprise us that people will go after these people. But see, here's the crazy thing that we understand, for those of us students of the Word and know the truth and follow the truth. But what they don't understand when they're following after these people. In verse 3, he actually talks about what they do to you if you follow them. He says, and many will follow, by covetousness, they will exploit you. They will exploit you. Right? We actually, if you've looked at the local news recently, there was just a church down in Hinesville that just got raided by the FBI and everything taken away. And what were they doing? They were exploiting people, especially veterans. That's who they targeted, veterans and young military members. We actually had a couple families when we first came here that were stationed down at Stewart, and they told us about some of the tactics this church would use to try and lure people in to their church. And they found out that what the church was doing was exploiting people's VA benefits and all these, and they were getting rich, and they had a big old mansion up in Augusta and all this stuff. Right, they're there to exploit you. False teachers have no, they're not there to benefit you. There's no good intentions with a false teacher. They're there to exploit you. The other thing he says is they'll deceive you. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. The whole point is to deceive you. They're not going to outright lie to you. They're not going to just say, all right, let's start with our first service. Jesus isn't God. If anyone has a problem with that, you're... Because they know that, you know, that's why when you ask a lot of these cults, what do you think about Jesus? They start, you know, shuffling their papers and saying, you know, I think I got to go. Because they realize the gig is up. You've got them. In fact, many of these false teachers know exactly what you want to hear. Some of them have gone to study the human brain, and they know what will get people to follow them. But all they're doing is taking advantage of you. Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If you remember that word fables, we talked about that last week in chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. People have itching ears, you know. I don't want to hear that. And so they go somewhere else where they'll hear what they want to hear. Now, the pastor doesn't talk about sin. The pastor doesn't talk about repentance. That's what I need. That's what I want to hear. The pastor tells me if I give to him for his $1 million jet, then I'll get a mansion. Because God owes me now because I gave to him. And that's the type of stuff they teach. By covetousness and deception and exploitation. But notice what he says, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. He says the end of these people and their teachings is destruction. And then he's going to list some examples here, starting in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelled among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So Peter here gives three examples of how God did not spare those that rebelled against him. Now, the first one is one that we actually don't know much about. Maybe you, as we read it, you're sitting there saying, what are you talking about? The first one he talks about there in verse 4, it says that he did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Many have speculated about the fall of the angels, but in the Bible, there really is no detailed account of exactly what happened. There's allusions to it, right? Isaiah has it, Ezekiel has it, Revelation has it, right? But mainly it's talking about Lucifer, right? In Isaiah, Ezekiel, Revelation talks about Lucifer and how he took with him a third of the angels. But it doesn't go into great detail about exactly what all happened, how that happened. And many have speculated about it. Peter gives us a little bit of a glimpse, although again, we're not exactly sure. There is much in Jewish and Greek literature that speaks about a lower part of hell that was reserved for extreme judgment. But again, most of these were just myths. In fact, if you went to a public school, you probably had to study Greek mythology, and Greek mythology has these, which the hearers of Peter's letter would understand. They had these themes of titans and that were chained, and then they have stories of them breaking free and wreaking havoc on the earth. And that's not what Peter's talking about, but that's what people have gone on and run with. But these were just myths. But one thing we can see with this first story, though we don't have a lot of detail of, is even the angels who sinned, God judged them. Then looking at the next two examples, which we know a lot more about, the first is the flood in Genesis, which again we have a good account of. In it, because of the wickedness of the whole earth, the Lord destroyed all but Noah and his family. As Peter says, one of eight people God didn't destroy. And then we know, two of each animal of its kind, male and female, they were all on Noah's ark. Then the last example he gives is Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Their pride had caused judgment to come upon them severely. And we have this great story right before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah where Abraham's actually talking with the Lord. And he's there interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked nation. He knew they were wicked, but even Abraham, righteous Abraham, was like, Lord, he knew the severity of God's judgment. And he said, Lord, if there's 40 righteous people there, will you still destroy it? He goes, if there was 40 righteous people, I wouldn't destroy it. But Abraham knows, well, he's still destroying it, so there must not be 40. So he's all right, what about 30? He goes, there's 30, I won't destroy it. And he's like, okay. You're still on your way to destroy it. So obviously there's not 30. So he keeps going and finally he counts like, Lord, I know like you're sick of me. But if there's 10 righteous people, would you still destroy it? Because if there's 10 righteous, for the sake of the righteous, I would not destroy the city. But see, there was none righteous. Except, as we see here, except Lot. So what we can see in these three examples, angels, flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, God did not let people get away with their sin. Now we know from the story of Noah with the flood, God's not going to do that again. He put the rainbow as a promise for that. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, he never promised he wouldn't do again. But that was completely burned, never to be rebuilt again. But in both the flood story and in Sodom and Gomorrah, there were people saved by the Lord. And what's interesting about these people that were saved, they didn't know the judgment was coming. Noah didn't know about the flood until the Lord told him. Right? Then he knew the judgment was coming. It's not like Noah looked up outside and said, you know, looks like there might be rain. It's not like, you know, how a lot of us, we go outside and we, smells like rain today. Noah wasn't telling the people that. He didn't understand that. Lot didn't know it was coming. In fact, when the angels came to tell Lot about it, he didn't seem sure. So much so that when he told his family, they kind of ridiculed him. There's not going to be judgment coming. But in both instances, the Lord saved these righteous people. And in both instances, the Lord judged those that were unrighteous. Right? In both the flood and in Sodom and Gomorrah, you had people that knew about the Lord, knew the right way, and turned from it. I also find interesting in verse 8, Peter's detail of Lot. Lot is typically, especially when you read the Genesis account of Sodom and Gomorrah, we're all telling people, don't be like Lot. And I would still stay within that frame because he was still a messed up guy. Right, we see after Sodom and Gomorrah, he decided to allow himself to get drunk and he laid with both of his daughters because they thought that was the end of the world and they were the only people left. But what we find is, again, in this, I believe this goes back to what Peter says that whole in verse 21 of chapter 1, that holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How did Peter know this about Lot? It says, for that righteous man dwelled among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Right? Lot was in the midst of that culture and he saw. And he was. It says that he was tormented day by day. Does what we see in the culture today torment our souls? Or are we just like, well, you know, it is what it is. As Chris and Gerald are trying to do to get us to do, to understand how to share the gospel, share the hope that we have. I can tell you right now, if your heart doesn't break for those that are destined for judgment, you'll have no desire to share. Because you don't care. But see, Jesus, he looked out on the masses and it says that he had compassion on them. He saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. He saw that they were deceived. They were exploited. And what did he desire to do? To share the truth with them. Again, in these examples that Peter gives here, we see the Lord always saves the godly out of his judgment for sin. And as Peter is going to be talking about, and as he is really building up to talk about, he's talking about the Lord's second coming. He's going to focus on the Lord's second coming. And this is why I believe it makes no sense to believe that the church will be on the earth during the tribulation. Right? The tribulation is that time when the Lord's wrath is poured out on the earth. In fact, look at verse 9 as we continue this thought of the Lord delivering the righteous. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I think one main concern for many today is they are uncertain about the future and they don't know what's going to happen. I think all of us can agree to that in some vein. We don't know. Whether it's we just don't know what's going to happen next week at our job or we don't know what's going to happen in the judgment. We don't know. But we can see from our Lord's track record, from His faithfulness, that He is able to rescue. And He's not just able to rescue, He will rescue. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Again, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." If the tribulation is going to be the wrath of God poured out on the earth, well, then that means we won't be here for it. We can take comfort knowing that. That just as He's completely righteous to judge the earth for their sins, He's completely righteous to be able to save the godly. And to point out this fact, the only reason we're not appointed to wrath is because the wrath has already been satisfied in Christ for our sins. See, we actually did deserve the wrath, but Christ took that on for us. See, salvation belongs to the Lord, and so does justice. Well, finishing up our section here this morning, verses 10 and 11. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And now Peter is kind of describing what these false teachers look like, how you can kind of spot them. He first says that they walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Right? What did he say at the very end of chapter 1? That holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. Those that are moved by the Holy Spirit. But these guys, they walk according to the flesh. In the lust of uncleanness. Right? They're only answering the flesh. And again, they might sound good. They might look good. They might know some truth. But everything is according to the flesh. The only reason they're preaching and teaching is because they're getting an audience. Because that audience is giving. And that's an audience is and I call them an audience because they're not contributing at all except their money. Just like an audience would pay a ticket to go see a band or a sporting event. That's why I personally hate the term audience when we're talking about the actual church of God. It's not an audience, it's a congregation. We've all come together. But they walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. The other thing he says is they despise authority instead of honoring them. Oftentimes, though now they've kind of developed their own programs, but oftentimes, most of these false teachers just rise up out of nowhere. They're not sent out by a church. They didn't have their hands laid on by faithful men who were entrusted by the Word of God to raise this person up. No, they just maybe got rejected by their church and say, fine then, I'm going to start my own thing and do my own thing and not have anyone over me, not have any authority, no accountability. I'm not going to submit myself to anyone or anything. In fact, everyone should submit themselves to me. We see this with many cults, right, where the leader is essentially elevated to the position of Christ if they don't already actually even say that they're the reincarnated version of Christ. Many cults have come out and said that. Others, they don't say it, but they act like it. So they despise authority instead of honoring them. Not just authority within the church, but that also speaks of authority outside the church. The authority of the government. The Bible gives us very clear guidelines that we are to honor and pray for those in leadership. Written at a time when we think our leadership's bad, written at a time when we would pray for the leadership we have now than the leadership they had back then. Evil, evil men. And yet the writers of the New Testament tell us, well, we should honor them. We should pray for them. We should respect them. So another fruit of these men is they despise authority instead of honoring them. Another thing is they are presumptuous and self-willed instead of humble. Right? Instead of serving others. It's all about themselves. They've got the parking spot up front. Don't you dare park in their parking spot. They've got the seats reserved. Don't you dare sit in. And their seat is different. You know, I've seen some churches where they'll have the chairs like this, and then you know the pastor's seat because it's like a throne, you know, Which is interesting, because I'm like, isn't he's a Peter. Why does he even have a nice, you know? I'm like, have they never read the book of James? Explicitly says. Anyways. But it's all about serving them, not them serving you. Right? It's the pastor saying, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? Instead of, how can I serve you, the people? And then another thing, and we see this a lot even today, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring reviling accusation against them before the Lord. I've never understood this phenomenon that we as Christians are supposed to go out and, like, you know, punch the devil in his face and, like, you know, challenge the devil. Hey, devil, come at me. You got nothing against me. We're never told to challenge the devil or his demons. And yet there's whole movements and churches and doctrines and teachings built upon how, hey, when you get out there, make sure you punch a demon in the face and show him who's boss. That word dignitaries is not dignitaries like an ambassador for a nation or, you know, anything like that. Dignitaries is speaking of these spiritual realm. In Jude, you can turn with me there to Jude. It's right before Revelation. We have this story of Michael the archangel. Beginning in verse 5. And actually, I want you to also take note of how similar this section that we're going to read in Jude is to what Peter is saying here. Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus, again, completely debunking the myth that Mary was a perpetual virgin. We actually have two books in the Bible written by Jesus' half-brothers, James and Jude. And Jude, beginning in verse 5, he says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And this is another example, as we saw earlier in our section this morning, that's all we know about that. Verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Verse 8, "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." We're still in Jude, by the way. Verse 9, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Very similar to what we're reading right here. In fact, I'll read the very next verse, verse 12 of 2 Peter 2, "But these, like natural brute beasts," the same thing that Jude says, "made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." These are the things to spot in false teachers. Now, I want to, as we close this morning, I want to encourage us about false teachers. Well, that sounds weird. What we do about false teachers. And there are many who have made it their life to go and figure out every false teacher. In fact, maybe you might even be wondering this morning why I don't sit here and name every false teacher out there. Well, quite frankly, I don't know them all. And then half of them you might not even know. And now I've just opened you up to someone you've never heard of and never would have heard of, but now you're curious and go looking, and now you're going to be subject to false teaching. No. My job and our job is not to just look at all the false teachings and all the false doctrines and figure out who they are and where they are and what they do. Our job is to study the truth, the Word of God. So when these false teachers come, well, they stand out like a sore thumb. When they come and they start speaking evil of dignitaries, when they reject authority, when they walk in the flesh, when they're presumptuous, when they're self-willed, we'll sit here and say, well, guess what? That goes against the Word of the Lord. And so I don't care what your name is. I want nothing to do with you. We're not told to go and warn everyone about who all the false teachers are. We see that sometimes throughout Scripture where Paul or one of the writers will call out a specific person at that church. Right? Like if we had a false teacher here this morning and I knew them and they were running rampant through the church, I would say, hey, stop listening to so-and-so. Thankfully, and I pray it doesn't happen, although I know that the enemy loves to work, that's not happening. Right? This is not an exhaustive list of what false teachers do, but this is what their hearts look like. And remember the context of the section. They have taken their own private interpretation of the Scriptures. They have twisted it to what they want. So how can we combat false teachers? We need to read the Scriptures ourselves. We need to know the Scriptures ourselves. You can't rely on me to tell you everything about the Bible. I'm glad that's not my job. I have to answer for what I teach. And like Paul says, I pray that I teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. But we've already seen why the Scriptures can be trusted. Right? It's the only thing that's worked in you. It's what Christ Himself has said, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will by no means pass away. If we go back all the way to the garden, how could Eve not been deceived? She knew the word of the Lord and trusted in the word of the Lord rather than the word of the serpent. Right? Even when they were found out in their sin, they tried to say, well, the serpent. God said, no, you. You were exploited. You were deceived because you didn't trust in my word. We just sang this morning about the faithfulness of God. And if you sang it this morning, I pray you would also live it. And you won't be like the one that is sucked up into these false teachings, these false doctrines, because you know the word of the Lord. And not just the word of the Lord, but the Lord of the word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that as we go on this week to wherever you have us, wherever you planted us, Lord, that you would continue to bring fruit in our own lives that only your Spirit, only your Word can do. Lord, I pray this morning for anyone who doesn't know you. They've been deceived by the world. They've been deceived maybe by even false teachers. I pray you would just, as you did with Paul, where you blinded him and then you caused him to see. I pray you would just cause them to see right now. The scales would fall off their eyes and they would see you. That's only a work that you can do, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we stand for this last song, and I hope to see you guys this Wednesday as we come together to pray. God bless you.